This message is part of the teaching provided by House on the Rock Fellowship, a church caring for the Miami Valley region. Before you listen, be sure to access the notes in the download section of the message page. Have a Bible ready. Thank you for being our guest. Take out your Bibles, a set of notes that you received when you walked in. They'll be helpful as we go through our study time together. This last Thursday, we took Lucas up to Bowling Green to start his freshman year. And weeks leading up to that, we began to receive notice upon notice upon notice of what that day was to be, when you are to get there, what you are to have, what you are not supposed to have, email after notice after text. And we were supposed to be there on Thursday in Bowling Green at 1 o'clock. And so everything was loaded up, everything was ready. Mom and son working for months to prepare for this moment. Dad just trying not to bawl his eyes out at every single turn. It was a day of celebration. So Thursday rolls around. We make the trip. We get there at 1 o'clock. We follow the signs that tell us exactly where to go. We go to this specific parking lot, and we weave back and forth with all the other fathers bawling their eyes out, dropping off sons and daughters. We get to the main hub. They give Lucas his dorm key. We follow all the lines and all the instructions to get to his specific dorm, and we are told, you've got 15 minutes. You got 15 minutes to get everything out of this car and up to that room. We will help you out, but this car got to be out of here. And so mother and son and a whole horde of BG volunteers, all in their BG orange and brown, got him loaded up, and I began the 10-mile trek to the far parking lot where I'm supposed to go, and I begin walking back. By the time I get back to the dorm room, everything is wonderful, and there's celebrations, and there is setting up, and it is great, and I'm still trying to not bawl my eyes out at every single turn. It was a wonderful time. It was a great time. That night, Lucas was completely annoyed, okay, because he had to go to convocation. Awesome. A giant social interaction with a bunch of on-staff extroverts so happy to welcome him to this new space. Aren't we all excited? He's like, do I have to go? I'm like, oh, dude, you so have to go. You so have to go to convocation. It's kind of like how it all starts, man. Like, you have to go. Mom, do I have to go? You have to go to convocation. Convocation, it's an academic word. It's a religious term, okay? It means to call together. Normally, a formal gathering at the beginning of a school year, an academic school year, will have a convocation service. But it's a formal gathering of called ones. Let's come together and begin. And Lucas went. Mom might have been watching on the phone. The service was broadcast. We too, this is a convocation. Do you know that? This is a convocation. This is a formal gathering of called ones. That's what we are. The Church of Jesus Christ, we are called ones, called out ones, called out from the world, called to Jesus, called to bring the message of Jesus to others. When Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount, as Matthew records it in Matthew chapter 5, and Jesus called his disciples to himself. Out of the crowd, that there is something different about this space. There's something different about the message that brings us together. Today we gather to remember that. We remember that there are things that we are supposed to remember. There is a way of life that is to divine us. There's to be a habit about this people in this space, a group that's come out of the crowd, called out, called to. We began a journey in the Sermon on the Mount in January and have been working through our Lord's words a little bit at a time, systematically, through Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 6. In the last few weeks, looking at this central passage where Jesus gives his followers holy habits. And when you give, he says, we are to be a giving people. We are to give. It's not if we're going to give, but that we give. Defined by a lifestyle of generosity, not burdened by. Excited to participate in the generosity of God who gave his one and only son. And when you give, Jesus says, and when you pray, we're to be a praying people. It's just what we do. It's not if we pray. We pray. That's what we do. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. People that pour their heart out to God and praise, petition, confession, and thanksgiving. We're a people that pray. And then this third habit that we get to today, where Jesus says, and when you fast. And when you fast. Now, some of you will remember prayerfully, hopefully, before Easter, we spent 40 days in Lent talking about fasting. Every single Sunday, more sermons you have ever heard on fasting than in your entire life. We have talked about fasting from Old Testament to New Testament, from prophetic passages and priestly passages and Jesus passages. We did fasting. We've talked about fasting. We know fasting, right? We know how to, we know all about fasting. If you missed any of that, you can go online and you can listen. You can listen to messages on fasting. Lots of them. We covered it. I don't know that what we need in this space is another message on fasting. And you're like, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Lord, thank you. We don't need more teaching on fasting. We just need to practice fasting. That's what we need to do. We need to talk about it. We just need to do it. We need to practice what he preached. And he says, and when you fast, and when you fast, let me please in our space take Jesus' words and command to fast. Fasting, the sacred embodied response to the darkness that's around us, to humble our body by not eating. That's what fasting is. And put it in its Jewish context. I think this might drive us to where we need to be as followers of Jesus today. Because when Jesus is preaching these words and as Matthew's recording them, he's speaking to Jews. What would a Jewish person hear when Jesus says, and when you fast? What would have come to their mind? Where would that word have taken them in their faith and their practice? To do that, we need to go to the book of Leviticus and learn about a day called Atonement. A day called Atonement. Leviticus chapter 16, please. Leviticus chapter 16. We're going to look at a couple passages in Leviticus this morning. Then we're going to move into the New Testament and see if what the Apostle Paul teaches the church is consistent with the Jewish posture when it comes to atonement and redemption and reconciliation that fasting is a response to. Leviticus chapter 16. There were high holy days in the Jewish calendar that God had instilled in his people to keep them anchored in their story of salvation. Specific times throughout the year where they were to hallmark and remember things that God had done. You might recognize, like, the day of Passover. Every single year, Jewish family was to remember and commemorate God's deliverance of Israel from Egypt in the Feast of Passover. Specific meal and habit and ritual. Oh, we've been set free from Egypt. Oh, we were brought into the promised land. Passover. Feast of Unleavened Bread. tabernacles, of what it meant for them to be wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, first fruits, trumpets, Pentecost, these days that anchored them in the story so they wouldn't lose sight of what God had done and where they were in the story. These were high holy days, Sabbath days. Once a week, they had Sabbath. Every Saturday, sundown Friday, sundown on Saturday, Sabbath. Stop what you're doing. Cease. Rest. Enter into the promise of peace to come. But on these high holy days that were also called Sabbaths, they were to stop what they were doing and remember specifically these commemorative moments of God's deliverance. The greatest of those days was the Day of Atonement. It was the highest and holiest of days in their calendar year. The others were important, but this was the most sacred of times because of what was happening in that space. On the Day of Atonement, which they would come to call the fast or the great day, the high priest would come to the tabernacle. Normally, the high priest is dressed up in all the garb. He's got it all on. Fancy headdress, gown, breastplate. The sun catches him. He sparkles. He's covered with jewels and gold and linen. He is a man set apart, and he looks it. He looks like he's different than everybody else in his function and his responsibility in sacred space, the tabernacle, where heaven and earth meet. But this day, he doesn't wear any of those things. He sets all of that aside, and he just wears a simple tunic, the clothing of a common man, because that's what he is in this space. He is no different than anybody else. He's a common man. He will bathe himself top to bottom. He will go through a process of sacrifice and ritual. A bull will be sacrificed. A goat will be sacrificed. No one else is allowed in the tabernacle. No one else is allowed in this space when he's doing it. Everybody else is on the outside. All you can do is watch. All you can do is watch as this divine drama takes place. As he takes the sacrificial blood and he goes throughout the tabernacle, the tent, and he anoints and he touches and he covers things with sacred blood. You see, the sinfulness of the people has risen to such a level that once a year, God says, we must do a complete washdown, cleansing. We must deal with the sinfulness of the people if they're going to walk in relationship with me. He anoints the altar. He anoints the tabernacle. And this is the one time in the whole year when the high priest will go into the holies, into the Holy of Holies, beyond the veil where the Ark of the Covenant is, the very throne of God, the presence of God manifest among men. Only once a year, only after following very precise writ and instructions, and in that one moment, that one human being is allowed to reach out and through blood touch the throne, the very presence of God. All the people can do is watch as someone and something acts on their behalf for their atonement, meaning covering, that they would be covered, that they would be reconciled to God, the relationship restored and renewed, that their sinfulness would be dealt with in total. The priest will come, high priest will come, he'll lay his hands upon another goat. All the sins of the people placed upon this animal, and that animal will be taken outside of the city camp, out into the wilderness. In this time, this geography, and in this ceremony, the people are told to do two things. in commemoration and the seriousness of this moment, they are told to do two things that I think are important for us today. This is Leviticus chapter 16, verses 29 through 34. This is the Lord's reflection upon the Day of Atonement. Leviticus chapter 16, verses 29 to 34. And it shall be a statute to you forever. Meaning this command never goes away. That in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves. We understood that to mean fasting. The Jewish practice was fasting. This day you fast. This day you humble yourself physically and do no work. Those two things. In the presence of what's happening, this reconciliation, this atonement, you take it seriously. Humble your bodies. Stop your run-amuck schedules and pay attention. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you. And you shall afflict yourselves fast. It is a statute forever. He's repeating himself. Doesn't want them to miss this. The priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make the atonement, wearing holy linen garments. You shall make atonement. He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary. He shall make atonement for the tent of meeting, for the altar. He shall make atonement for the priests, for all the people of the assembly. And this shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. And Aaron did as the Lord commanded Moses. So this day comes, this sacred day, as this threshold of sin has been rising and rising and rising, because you can't go about your day without committing sins. You can't go about your day without fracturing the relationship that you have with the divine. And so here's a sacred day when the slate will be made clean, when this animal will die, and the high priest will take the blood and cleanse this sacred space so that the people and God can walk in relationship again. You watch. All you can do is watch, but you need to watch. You need to revere it. You need to respect it. And in that respect, humble yourself through fasting. Stop your work and pay attention. Pay attention. There is nothing more significant than this. A further reflection upon this day, if you're still in Leviticus, in chapter 23. Chapter 23, verse 26 through 32. Love that sound. That's a good sound. Jason, don't you like that sound? That's a good sound. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 26 to 32. This is a further reflection on the Day of Atonement. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now on the tenth day of the seventh month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation, a holy formal gathering of the people. And you shall afflict yourselves. Present a food offering to the Lord, and you shall not do any work on that very day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whoever is not afflicted on that very day shall be cut off from his people. Whoever does any work on that very day, that person I will destroy from among his people. Did you catch that up? See that? The Lord says, I take it seriously. You take it seriously. I am creating means by which we can walk in relationship. If you will not fast, if you will not stop your work, you cannot walk in community. If you will not take your atonement seriously, you cannot walk in this community. You should not do any work. It's a statute forever throughout your generations. In all your dwelling places, it shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict yourselves. On the ninth day of the month, beginning at evening, and evening to evening, shall you keep your Sabbath. Take your sinfulness, your atonement, and your reconciliation seriously. Do we take our sinfulness seriously? Do we take our sinfulness seriously? Do we take our atonement seriously, our reconciliation, our redemption back to God? Do we take it seriously? Because Lord toward the Jews, okay, if you will not fast, if you will not stop your rat race day after day work and set aside sacred time, if you will not prioritize your redemption, you cannot walk in this community. This is a community that takes sin and forgiveness seriously. There's lots of things that we'll take seriously, right? There's lots of things that you take seriously. Think through the things that you prioritize your schedule for and your diet and your habit for. There are things that you give your body to and you give your calendar to that you will sacrifice for, that you will sacrifice your faith for, that you'll sacrifice your religious habit for, that you'll sacrifice your Jesus for. There are things that you'll take seriously. God says here, if you will not take your redemption seriously, you cannot walk in community. Is this a consistent posture when we get into the New Testament? Or is this just this, you know, is this that Old Testament law stuff? Right? Law. And we're under grace. So we don't burden ourselves with that kind of posturing. That's legalism. We don't do that. We live in grace. With unicorns and rainbow kittens. I would think if you read the Apostle Paul well, he took atonement seriously. He took forgiveness seriously. He took reconciliation seriously. Let me read to you three passages from three churches. And let's see if we can't, by the grace of God, let that language begin to form how we talk about sin. How we act around sin. Let it shape us. The first one's in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. Romans can be heavy reading and hard reading. That's not a reason to not read it. It's just a reason to read it well. Okay? In the beginning of this passage, the Apostle Paul is going to talk about the position that you have in Christ. Okay? When a Jewish person was watching the high priest in the tabernacle, the understanding was they are doing something on my behalf. But in just the way that they are there, I am also there with them. that that act covers me in the same way that it covers the priest. Apostle Paul is going to do the exact same thing in this passage. He's saying, what Jesus does, because you are in Jesus, you now get to benefit and experience. In the same way he died, was resurrected, and ascended, you experience the same things. You are in Christ. He's going to talk about our position in Christ, and then he's going to talk about how practically we should live that. We should live that, okay? Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Oh, that's tempting, right? After all, it's a whole lot easier to ask for forgiveness than it is for permission, right? And anyways, we're forgiven. I know I shouldn't have said that. Jesus loves me. I know I shouldn't have done that with my girlfriend, but Jesus loves me. I know I shouldn't have gotten drunk off my butt, but Jesus loves me. Shall we sin that grace may abound? By no means. By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? If I've died like Christ, if I've died to that sinful person, how dare I walk in it still? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? This is why you must attend to a church that takes baptism seriously, okay? This is why you must go to a church that takes baptism seriously. What is this baptism all about? This is my death, burial, and resurrection with Jesus Christ. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. What Jesus has gone through, because I am in Christ, I now walk in. Because he has newness of life, I get to delight and enjoy newness of life. Verse 5. For we have been united, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. The old me crucified, nailed down to a tree. Don't let it move. So that we no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Now, here's the practice. So you must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let no sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. If I have this position of a new life in Christ, then I must make sure that that old life, that old self, is crucified and nailed down. Reckon, he says, do the math. Don't let sin reign in your bodies. Do not let sin reign in your body. Man, it really sounds like he takes this seriously, doesn't he? It really sounds like the Apostle Paul is saying, follower of Jesus, take your sinfulness seriously. Do not let it reign. Do not let it reign. Let's look at another church. Maybe the Romans were just a little, you know, jacked up and Paul had to come hard on them. You know, that's not the kind of letter that he would write House on the Rock. Could you imagine? Oh my goodness. Could you imagine if the Apostle Paul wrote House on the Rock a letter? If you thought I was crying hard when I dropped off my son at college, I'd be like, "Huh." Maybe if we took our sins seriously, it wouldn't be that bad. Colossians chapter 3. Let's listen to these words. Okay, the Apostle Paul's going to do a very similar thing. Because of your position, who you are in Christ, you know, death, burial, and resurrection. Because of that, you are now to live a certain way. Okay, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. See the difference here? You're to think this way. Heavenly, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not earthly. Don't be chasing after earthly things. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Now he's going to flesh this out. Ready? Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. He's going to give a list. This is not an exhaustive list, but I guarantee you, you'll all find something on here that applies. Sexual immorality. That is sex outside of marriage. That is fornication. That's adultery. Okay? Impurity. That is anything that is unclean in light of God's revelation. If God says it's this, you don't do this. That would be impure. Passion. Evil desire. Covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Now, notice something, please. I just listed 5 things that the world loves to major in and celebrate. And for these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. He goes on, he lists some more. Anger and wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another. Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. The new self. There's a way that you treat others and talk to others. There's a way that you engage in God's creation. There's a way that you respect and revere covenant and marriage and church and fellowship. And it's not like the old self and the old life. You are participants in the new life. The new life. The Apostle Paul telling us, you need to take your atonement seriously. It was very expensive. You need to take fellowship seriously. To create such a thing was expensive. Are we a church that will take our redemption seriously? Or is it something that will fit in if we don't have anything better to do? Certainly not something that we would sacrifice for. For the Jewish person to hear Jesus say, and when you fast, immediately it takes them back to this regular routine of remembering atonement and forgiveness and reconciliation and redemption, the cost of restoring and bringing back a sinful human being to walk in relationship with the holy and the divine. That's what they would have heard. They couldn't help but think of fasting in light of those terms. That's why they just called the day the fast. What if for us, who are petty practitioners of fasting, What if we began to see it? As part of a regular reminder of a daily responsibility. What if we began to see fasting as a regular reminder of our daily responsibility to crucify the old self and walk in the newness of life that is Christ? In the same way that God charged the Israel people, you must afflict yourself. You must humble your body in the presence of this truth. You need to stop and desist. Stop working. Stop slaving. Stop striving to make progress, to build petty homes that storms wash away. What if we saw fasting as a way of regularly coming back to the story? In the same way that we regularly come back to the story every Sunday morning. We come to the table to be renewed in the story of our salvation, the reality of God's perfection and our sinfulness. And God forbid we forget that story. God forbid we forget that story. There's another church that lost sight of that story entirely, the church in Corinth. We've been reading through as a church family the letters to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, now we're in 2 Corinthians. That church it had lost its story. And instead it began to very much embrace and swim in the waters of consumerism and sexual immorality, failure at every level. So the Apostle Paul, through letter and visit, and it was tough going. You read through these letters, and like, these are not an easy people to walk with. This is not an easy church to disciple and to gather back to the gospel. And the Apostle Paul's like, man, I remember that painful visit I had to make where I started talking about, let's take sin seriously. Let's take the gospel seriously. No, you can't be sleeping with your mother-in-law. Yes, there are certain things that you do, and there are certain things that you don't do. I mean, like, this is, duh. He gets to the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The end of 1 Corinthians 15. And he's writing to restore them back to the theology of resurrection. That the resurrection has happened and the resurrection is going to happen. Jesus was resurrected, we will be resurrected. Bringing them back to good theology, good doctrine. He's confronting their sinful habits. And he's coming towards the end of the letter. And he simply says this, verse 33. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Do not be deceived. Don't lie to yourselves. Speak truth to yourself. Don't let this be a culture of lying, of surface level walking and bad doctrine. Bad company ruins good morals. Bad company ruins good morals. That doesn't require any more development, does it? We all can understand that, right? We got a text from Lucas last night. I cry every time he texts. I'm such a baby. He was going to go to the gym where he's in rugby training. They're practicing already. He was going to go to the gym. The gym was already closed. You know, closed at 8 o'clock on a Saturday. He says, everyone else is going partying. I'm going to go home and go to bed. Do we understand something as simple that my 19-year-old son is grasping, and I pray that your 19-year-old grasps also, that the people that you hang out with set the tone for your morality. So if we will be a church that will compromise on morality and reshape terms and reapply terms and give concession to disobedience, like, I know it was a tough week. I know things are hard. It's okay for you to be and do those things. Or will we hold each other accountable in a context of holiness that says, hey, yes, but no. We're going to walk this way, and we're going to live this way, and I love you, but let's not do that again. In a space where those who are spiritual will restore one another and walk slowly with one another. So Paul says, bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, church. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. This was a church that had gotten so lost that there were people in attendance in its gatherings who did not even know the story of God's deliverance. He says, you've got church gatherings where people don't even know the story of Jesus, for crying out loud. And he says, this is your shame. This is your shame. And when you fast, for 2,000 years, the Church of Jesus has recognized the importance and the priority of fasting as a regular habit to keep us upon the path, to remember the sacrifice of Christ, to humble the body. Within the first 100 years of the church, a document called the Didache, the Teachings of the Apostles, a manual for church life, is in essence what it is, says right in there, Christians, we fast twice a week, Wednesdays and Fridays. That's what we do. Maybe you're like, that's a little extreme. How about once a week? But give yourself a regular reminder of the daily responsibility to humble yourself before Christ and to not walk in sin. To not walk in sin. At the end of Lucas's convocation on Thursday, the president spoke and deans had spoken and they're all gathering there. They're all given an envelope to open at the end of the convocation, and you open the letter, and inside it had their graduation tassel. And they said, this is what you're working for. That in 4 years from now, and it better be only 4 years. In 4 years from now, you receive this. He says, hang it on your desk, hang it on your bed, hang it where you say, put it someplace where you can see it and be reminded of it. And when you fast, not to be seen by others, but to participate again in the divine life of the Father and in that fine blessing, to be reminded, Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me. May I live for him.